Many years ago, when I was training to be a minister, we had a teacher who was a well-known preacher. And sometimes in the course of his lectures, he would leave his notes and he would, as it were, go back to the days when he had a church of his own before he became a lecturer. And he would talk and preach on the passage of scripture that we happened to be studying in his class. I remember this passage very well from those far off days. And I remember the theme he took. And he was to write about it later and put it all on paper. And so, to some extent, what I'm going to say is a reflection of what I learned from that fine man so very long ago. Now here we have before us, in this chapter, a graphic and detailed description of a storm at sea. If you'd noticed carefully, as I'm sure you did when I was reading this passage, the word "we" occurs from time to time throughout it all. Now that tells me that the person writing this account of this wreck at sea, the shipwreck, was actually on board. We did this. We did that. And we did the other thing. The we person happened to be a medical doctor, and his name was Luke. He gave us two of our New Testament books. He gave us the Gospel according to Luke. And he also gave us this second book, the Acts or the Deeds of the Apostles. The detail in that chapter is quite amazing. There's nothing left to the imagination, nothing left to chance. In fact, as you read that story, you can almost imagine you're on that boat. Pitch blackness. Not a glimmer of light in sight. The storm raging. The waves lashing into the boat from one end to the other. And people on the boat, 276 of them, probably struck with fear. It doesn't take much imagination to enter into the spirit of this chapter, Acts 27. You can almost feel that boat rocking. You can almost feel some of the timbers splintering. And how these sailors, there they are against better advice, they're in the middle of a storm where they shouldn't have been in the first place. And how, for some way I don't quite understand, they were able to lash ropes right onto that boat to keep the timbers from splintering and bringing them all to the bottom of the sea. You can see it happening. They did it. The boat was violently shaking. And then we read here in this verse I've, as it were, pointed out, we read that the sailors take one other step they can to steady things. They cast four anchors from the stern of the boat to steady the boat. And they wished for the day. They longed for that day when they'd be free of stress and trouble and anxiety. Eventually, of course, we know that, as Paul said, not one of these sailors, not one of the passengers lost their lives. They landed on the island of Malta. And eventually, of course, whenever the storm subsided, they made their way to the city of Rome, where the Apostle Paul would stand trial. It's easy, as it were, to transfer our thoughts to life to daily life, to the daily life of each one of us. As the hymn writer put it, to the daily round and the common task. And you and I can think back, I'm sure, over all of our lives. When the days have been good, I'm not talking about the weather, our experience of life. The days have been good, we've been filled with happiness. Families have done well, we hear things to encourage us, and our spirits are greatly lifted. You all, I'm sure, perhaps are thinking of some of these events in your own lives. But what about those days when storm clouds are gathering? When life's dark maze is difficult to follow, even difficult to understand? And things happen to our loved ones, even ourselves, that we simply can't get our heads around. What then? What then? Does the Christian message give us any assurance for such days? I happen to believe it does. And so what I'm going to do today, very briefly now, is to take these four anchors, as it were, and call them anchors that we can apply to our own lives. Anchors that will keep you and I steady, sure and steadfast amidst the storms of life, whenever they may occur. And isn't it better to be prepared, folks, rather than to drift? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? Four anchors. Very simply, they are the anchor of hope. The anchor of hope. Anchor is mentioned twice in the Bible, the scriptures, to my knowledge. It's mentioned here in Acts chapter 27. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, where we read which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Wonderful words, especially in relation to the great movement of the Boys' Brigade. Because what's the opposite of hope? It's despair. Inward lookingness. Nothing could ever go right, the despairing person would say, or as a famous politician was using, in fact, a few days ago, the Gloomsters. We've all heard of the Gloomsters, and we all know who that was. He said that. So the opposite of despair is hope. Why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. The psalmist says in Psalm 43, hope in God, trust in the Lord, for I will yet praise him. The anchor of hope. That anchor, it's not a vague hope, it's a hope grounded, firm and deep in the love of Jesus. That's the hope I'm speaking to you about this morning in this service. The anchor of hope. What a wonderful anchor to have, especially when those storms of life come our way and whenever we're really up against it. The anchor of hope. Anchor two is another famous anchor. It's the anchor of duty. And again, I go back to that phrase that the hymn writer used, the daily round and the common task. Sometimes we find the drudgery of life hard to put up with, whether it's in the home or in our work or anywhere else. But keeping to what we are to do daily in our duty and keeping faithful to our daily duties is an anchor of the soul. There may be that day, for example, when you feel you don't have time to read God's word. Maybe you don't have time to pray. But if we make that time, we'll be blessed. Wasn't it the great hymn writer who said, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek, hear me his loving voice, graciously speak. The anchor of duty. Duty to God, duty to others, duty to ourselves. And we do our duty irrespective. And we do it in the grace of Christ. Briefly, anchor number three is the anchor of prayer. Those of us brought up in the Shorter Catechism will remember that prayer is an offering of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Here, in that quiet place, here in the quietness of your room, you can draw strength from the Lord by praying to him. But remember, it's not only important to talk when you pray, it's equally important to listen. The anchor of prayer to help to meet the storms of life. Hope, duty, and prayer. And just one more, the fourth anchor is an anchor I'll call the anchor of love. Nearby is the Achadui Presbyterian Church, which I visited on one occasion some years ago to see the unveiling of a blue plaque in memory of a former minister of that church. Now, probably you've noticed in some public buildings these blue plaques, but I simply want to tell you about one you'll find in Londonderry, and it's to the memory of a famous hymn writer, Cecil Frances Alexander, the wife of a bishop, and she gave us some wonderful hymns. Once in Royal David's City, and there is a green hill far away, and so on. I simply want to quote a verse from There is a Green Hill Far Away. And we know it well, I'm sure. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Because if you and I have the love of Christ truly in our hearts, there'll be no room for hatred or bitterness or even running down anybody. May the love of Jesus fill us as the waters of the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. And so today I leave you with God's word. I leave you with anchors for the storms of life and in this life and that to come. Hope, duty, prayer, and love. And they're all grounded in a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and friend. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask you to help us to understand your word, to lay it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. We pray that you will be with your servant, the minister of this congregation, Stuart, and his family as they have days of relaxation and refreshment. That you will be with all the office bearers of this congregation and all the families who belong to Moneydig congregation. And that in every family your name will be honoured and exalted. We pray, Lord, for anyone known to us who is laid aside in sickness, at home or in hospital, for those who care endlessly for folk in need, give them courage, and may they never be weary in the good they do. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, and we ask that Jesus will truly be our Lord and Saviour as we go through life, and when we meet him in glory, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And so we pray for all public services, for the services we sometimes take for granted, and we ask that those in position of political power and authority will realize their weakness and ever seek your righteousness and your grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, because in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.